I believe it was Groucho Marx who famously said that he would not want to join any club that would have him as a member. I suppose if he was thinking about the church, that would include the church as well. I think the implication is if you're looking for a perfect place in which you will be perfectly fit in, well, that just doesn't exist. And candidly, such is true of the church. If the church is one thing, I can tell you it's not a perfect place, not a perfect organization, not a perfect people. If you want proof of that, I encourage you just look around. Now be kind. Don't judge. But the imperfection of the church is demonstrated in many ways. One of the ways I wanted to demonstrate it was just the imperfection of bulletins. Now, when I say that, mind you, we strive very hard in this in our church to make perfect bulletins. Our staff works really hard to make sure all of the information and typos and all of that are in order. So I'm not including our bulletins or our staff in these thoughts. But there are some bulletin announcements that did not that should not have passed quality control and come to the light of day. Here's a few examples. Tonight, not of this church, just again, not of this church. Tonight's sermon, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Rejoice Voices appreciates that one, I'm sure. This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. Thursday at 5, I debated about whether to do this one. Thursday at 5 p.m., there will be a meeting of the Little Mothers Club. All ladies wishing to be little mothers, please meet with the pastor in his office. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Richards to come forward and lay an egg at the altar. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of Roderick James Hillman, the son of Reverend and Mrs. Hillman. And the last one, remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Yeah, church bulletins are not perfect and neither is the church. But oh my goodness, is the church loved by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and as we look into this topic, might you deepen our love for the church. Might you deepen our love for Christ who loves the church. So open our hearts and minds. Might we hear what you would have us to hear. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be quoting a number of texts. Many of them will not be on the screen. I'm just going to give you the addresses. So if you're taking notes, you might want to just jot them down if you want to do some fact-checking of me later on. But according to the Bible, one of the great goals of the church is to demonstrate, or maybe the one great goal of the church is to demonstrate the wisdom of God to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. His intent, that is God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is that the church is not only the light of the world, we are the light of the cosmos. The cosmos. We have a cosmic mission. And therefore, all of the activities of the church, no matter how small they may be, take on significant proportion. The way that we demonstrate God's wisdom to the world and to the hosts of the heaven, as Paul puts it, is by being the church that Christ died to create. By being the church that Christ dearly loves. What I want to do today is I want to look at the church, what it looks like. I want to talk about it at the local level. So I'm going to, as I said, I'm going to reference a number of texts that I'm not going to take the time to read. But we need to begin, first of all, by making some observations about the definition of the church according to Scripture. The word church in the New Testament, it never refers to a building or a place. It always refers to people, okay? People. It's not about this building. Long Grove Community Church is not about this building. When God thinks about Long Grove Community Church, he's not thinking about these three buildings and this campus that we have. He's thinking about you. You. You are the ones who are on his heart. And so it's always about people. Ephesians chapter 1, for example, verses 22 and 23. Paul says that God, having raised Christ from the dead above all rule and authority, and I quote, and it's on the screen, put all things under his feet and made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, this is a reference to the universal church, the whole number of the redeemed who look to Christ for their life and their eternal salvation. So in this sense of the universal church, there is no such thing as churches. There are certain texts that when it says the church, it's talking about all the believers for all of time who have put their faith in Christ. But in the New Testament, the church, the word church is also used to refer to smaller groups of people, specifically in particular cities or even in particular houses. For example, Acts 11, verse 22 refers to the church in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 refers to the church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 is addressed to the church of the Thessalonians. And so on. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 says, the churches of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. The church in their house. Colossians 4, 15, Paul sends greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. And Paul's letter to Philemon is also addressed to the church in your home. So what you have here is you have three levels that church can refer to when you see the word church in your scriptures. And it just depends on the context. But you have the first level is the universal level. That's the body of Christ that includes all believers of all time. And then the second group are those Christians who are associated in some kind of general geographical togetherness in a city, the church in Jerusalem. And then third would be that smaller segment of believers who gather in a home or a particularly identifiable place, such as the home churches that Paul referenced. So you in more modern way, or in our own contemporary way, we have the universal church that circles the world. Our brothers and sisters, no matter where they're found, who have their faith in Christ, they're the church. They're with us. We're with them. But then there's that more localized, or that kind of that general geographical area. So we could kind of think about it as the church in the area, in the Chicagoland area. The church in the Chicagoland area. That would be our brothers and sisters all over the Chicagoland area. But then there's that particularly identifiable place, and that's the church of Long Grove. And as I said, when God thinks of the church of Long Grove, it's not that he's not aware of these buildings, but he thinks of you. You are what are on his heart. But we're the local identifiable group of people that meet in a place. And so we are the gathering. A local gathering of the greater body. Now, it seems to me that when we talk about the local church, there's two ways of thinking about it, and we're going to look at both of them today. One is, what does it minimally take to be the church? And then we're going to look at the maximum of what should the church become in accordance with the power of God. And both of these are questions are, I think, are important. It's worth spending a few moments on. The question of minimum is important because if we don't know what the minimum is, then we might find ourselves at some point either no longer being the church, or if we're finding ourselves moving to another location, that we might be looking for something and we end up in something that isn't the church, okay? So that we settle into some kind of a relationship that in fact is not the church. And the question of maximum is important because part of our saving faith is to desire to individually and corporately seek to be all that God wants us to be, okay? So both issues, I think, have relevance for us. The first one we're going to look at is minimum. And to begin with, let me give you a definition of the local church that I would say many within scholarship circles, many pastors use this definition as kind of the biblically sound definition. A local church is a group of baptized believers who meet regularly to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the Word of God, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. Now, according to this definition, if you look through there, there's seven elements, seven criteria, if a group wants to be a local church in the New Testament sense. And that's what we're going to go through here for the next few minutes. First of all, they must be people who believe. They have to be believers. They have to be looking to Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Again, you'll see some verses noted. Those are the verses that if you want, check me out, I should say, in accuracy, look at those, John 1, 12, and 13. Secondly, the people should seek to be baptized. It should be a group of people where you seek to be baptized. Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, 19, that the way to make disciples was how? By baptizing and teaching. Okay? And this was the uniform practice in the early church and for much of church history. I think it's unfortunate that there are many churches today that believers' baptism is not a part of their faith culture. Not a part of their faith culture. I praise God that we offer it twice a year here. And we do it more often if someone said, hey, I'm not going to be around then or then, but could we do it then? I said, sure. Three, and I'm going to spend some time on this. There must be a regular assembling. A regular assembling. A group of people who come together, say, once a year, could not rightly be called the local church. And it's because there are essential activities of the church that need to take place on a regular basis, corporately, in order to be a New Testament church. Let me give you a verse that has always been in my thought, both when I was a father, member of the church, sitting out in the out where you are, and now as a pastor as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? The second coming, the end of time, when God will bring all things to his designed end. And I'm going to pause here on this one for a while, because for most pastors, when we talk about folks gathering or not gathering, there's an elephant in the room for us. And that elephant is just church attendance. And I realize as I'm looking at this, and I said this at the early service, I'm talking to the choir here. I know that. But also, don't forget, our sermon is being recorded and will be online. Maybe someone in the search of looking for messages may find that this is helpful. But it's good for us to be aware of these things. It serves as a good way of us checking our own particular means and walks of faith. But let me give you some information. According to recent studies, the U.S. right now hovers around 20 to 22% of its people that attend church. 20 to 22%. And when I talk about attend, according to these studies, we're not talking about someone that necessarily is regularly in church, such as yourself. We're including also people that go once a year, twice a year, three times a year. That's included. So we go the whole gamut, 20 to 22%. Now, there are some polls out. Pew and Gallup both have polls that set the number at around 33%. But I believe, having read a great deal of material on this topic over the last year, I believe that long-term studies really are the better studies. Long-term studies by sociologists, universities, and other think tanks, as opposed to a single poll in one very brief period of time. And if you look at those studies, by the way, how many know what the halo effect is in polling? Okay, I'm not going to explain it. You can Google it. But the halo effect means that numbers are higher than they really are, okay, because of halo effect. And also the weak, just the generic weakness of polling. So these long-term studies are actually putting it somewhere around 17 to 20% of people in the U.S. attend church. And as I said, that includes the person that goes once and the person that goes many, 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 many times in a year. Well, studies also show that regular attendance 30 to 35 years ago was three times a week. Today, it's maybe two, three times a month. That's regular attendance. And a lot of reasons are given for this, including cultural shifts. Affluence is a factor in this, because with more money, there's more options of what you want to do with your free time. And so Sunday has become one of the, Sunday church attendance is one of the options, not kind of the one that is where you always used to go because you didn't have anything else to do. Time conflicts with children and youth sports. It's the only day to sleep in, are some reasons given. Early tea times are reasons given. Now, there are some legitimate reasons. You can have health concerns. You may have a job that keeps you from being, say, on a Sunday morning regular service attending. But for the most part, there are more cultural issues that are going on. And the list goes on and on. Among the statistics, experts note that mid-sized churches, churches that are between 100 and 299, are shrinking faster than large or mega churches, or small churches that are 99 and less. And we are a mid-sized church. We're right in that sweet spot. It also noted that churches that were 40 to 190 years old are on average declining faster. We're 173 years old, so we fall into that category. So we almost have kind of, if you think about it from a statistical standpoint, we have two strikes against us already as a mid-sized church. Ed Stetzer, executive director of the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College, dean of the School of Mission, Ministry, and Leadership at Wheaton College, and if that wasn't enough, currently an interim preacher on Sundays at Moody Bible Church as they search for a senior pastor. He says this about why mid-sized churches are losing and the larger churches gaining. He says there are multiple expectations on mid-sized churches that they can't meet. Programs, dynamic music, quality youth ministries. We've created a church consumer culture. Consumer in two ways. One, church attendance is only one of the things that I can do on Sunday, and maybe I will, maybe I won't. And then if you do decide, then church consumerism when it comes to where you want to go. And what he's saying is mid-sized churches, which are declining the fastest, part of the reason is because we can't put on this full smorgasbord of ministries and opportunities that the larger churches can. We've created a church consumer culture, he says. Now, let me say this. When I talk about church attendance, I'm only talking about it as an objective fact in this sense. We're not, as pastors, as church leadership, I think as God looks at it, he's not looking just for someone to come in and check the box, say, I attended church today. We're really talking about engagement in the church, being regularly invested in a local church and its life. But church attendance and the decline of church attendance, whether it's in a general category like we're looking at now, or whether it's in specific people or families, it's going to be an indication of a deeper issue. You're not going for a reason. And it might be that it reveals a lessening of commitment to the local church. It might reveal a weakening of faith. It might even be that someone is aware of intentional sinning in their life and they don't want to go to church because they know, I'm going to be confronted with that. So I'm just not going to go. In other words, there's a deeper issue. So attendance is a barometer of deeper issues, good or bad. And I say all of this because it concerns me, as it does, I think, most pastors, that attendance, engagement in the church, being active in the local church, it's no longer a priority for many, many beloved believers. There's a deepening attitude that the church is not that important to the Christian life, to the growth, and to the walk of a disciple. Let me read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 again. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, some are going to argue, well, I have Jesus. I don't need church. And I want to read you part of an interview with Pastor John Piper that looked at that line of thinking. Pastor John, what would you say to this? I'm not walking away from Jesus, but I am done with the church. So I'm not walking away from Jesus, but I'm done with the organized aspect of church life. Here's his answer. If you do that, you're walking away from Jesus. And here's the reason. To say I love Jesus, but I don't submit to his word, well, it's a lie. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, John 14, 23. Jesus founded the church. I didn't. Paul didn't. Jesus founded the church. He established apostles to be, according to Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the church. He then built it with prophets and teachers and pastors and ordained that there be a structure of local churches in the body of Christ called the church. This is not man's idea. So the choice of Jesus over church implies a choice of your opinion over the Bible. Because the Bible is where we meet Jesus. You can't make Jesus up. You can't make him up. He is the Jesus of the Bible, or he is the Jesus of your imagination. If he is the Jesus of the Bible, you take the whole Jesus. You can't carve him up in pieces. And the whole Jesus is the Jesus who loves the church. He died for the church. So friends, you don't attend church. Make sure I'm clear on that. You don't attend church so you can get saved. You're saved by what? You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, right? All three alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. So you don't attend to get saved. You don't attend church so that you can you feel like you got a leg up on asking God to give you a wonderful life. You don't attend church so that you can say, well, God, I've checked the box. You owe me that wonderful life. That's not why you attend church. You attend church to honor God. You attend church to remind yourself that he is the priority of your life. You attend church so that you can be reminded that I need him in my life. I need thee every hour, the song says. You attend church to remind yourself that you belong to this family, and that in his sovereignty, he has spread his family across the face of the earth. And in doing so, he's called those who are in his family to gather into local groups so that you together can bring honor and glory to God, so that you can praise your Savior together, so that you can surrender your lives to the Holy Spirit. Friends, you attend church because church is the place where believers can love one another. Next slide, please. 1 John 4:12, to encourage one another, to spur one another to love and good works, to serve one another, to instruct one another, to honor one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another. You go to church so that you can be a part of the body parts that are needed for the church to function properly. It's not enough to just attend church. We need to be involved in the life of the church, in the ministries of the church, in the ministry to one another and to others. We'll talk about that in a moment. Using those gifts that God has given to us, uniquely to us. My friends, as a believer, you will never reach spiritual maturity without having an outlet for your giftedness. And we all need the assistance and the encouragement of one another for those gifts to be fully developed. You will not grow as a disciple if you fail to be engaged and invested regularly in the life of the local church. Last Monday night, the prayers of millions and millions of people were answered when Clemson University destroyed the University of Alabama. It was the college national football championship game. But the story of the game was really about a true freshman quarterback by the name of Trevor Lawrence. In interviews after the game, he was asked kind of the typical questions. I think he's 19, true freshman. What's it like to be a true freshman, to be the first true freshman quarterback to win the national championship? What's it feel like to be a rising star in football? What's it be like to be considered already the best quarterback in college football? And of course he gave the responses, and they were very humble responses. But later on, he reposted a video that he had once done earlier in the semester. And this is what he said. He said, football is important, of course, but I put my identity in what Christ says, who he thinks I am, and who I know that he says I am. That is a glorious statement from a 19-year-old young man who has been thrust into the spotlight because of success. Well, someone, a reporter, tracked down his home church and his home church pastor. And here's what he said as a part of his interview. There, meaning the Lawrence family, their consistent church attendance has always been impressive to me. It just underscores their desire to raise their children in the Lord. To watch that through the years has been a lot of encouragement to a lot of people. I believe the fact that this young man made that kind of a statement in the spotlight of at least the United States has a connection to the fact that he had a family that was regularly invested in the local church. I have no doubt And I have no doubt that when we are regularly invested in the local church, that it makes that difference in us as well, as disciples. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Moms and dads, what is the deepest desire, if you have children still at home or in college, what's the deepest desire, or even out of college, that you have for your children? What's the deepest desire? I hope that it is that they will come to know Christ, follow Christ, and serve Christ for all the rest of their lives. And I truly believe that consistent church attendance, regularly engaged, invested in the church, is one of those tools that you will be using, to help raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Is it a guarantee? No. Because at some point, they all have to individually make their own choice. But what a great foundation from which they can see what that choice is. Amen? Empty nesters? Singles? Everyone else? Let me ask you a question. Is your need for consistency in church, engaging with the family of God, being part of this community of faith, any less now than it was when you were young? Well, I'm going to be presumptuous because I have the right answer. No. We have the same need today, no matter who you are, whether you're a pastor standing up here, whether you're an elder, whether you're up in the sound booth, whether you're an usher, whether you're sitting there because you know you got a meal ready for someone after the service. It doesn't matter who you are. We all have this need still to this very moment. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Number 4 criteria. Among these meetings, there must be gatherings for worship. The fellowship that we have, as important as it is, it's not just so that we will have friends. It's so that we will have friends who give glory to God. How? Through worship. That's the reason we do worship every Sunday here. It's an opportunity for us to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to lift high the name of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6, 12, and 14. The church is destined to live to the praise of God's glory. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Romans 15, 6 and 7. If we don't gather for worship, it will be contrary to the spiritual nature that God has given you in Christ. Number 5. Our meetings must include exhortation from the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are born anew through the living and abiding Word of God. Our life in Christ is preserved, Jesus said, not by bread alone, but by what? By the Word of God alone. Matthew 4:4. God has provided the church shepherds who are there to help teach God's Word, the feeding of the sheep. You are not a church if you are not active with the Word of God. If the Word of God is neglected, you are not the church. Number 6, along with worship and exhortation, we must celebrate the Lord's Supper in order to be the church. We are commanded to do this. How? In remembrance of Christ. Luke 22:19, 1 Corinthians 11:24. Neglecting the Lord's Supper might seem inconsequential to some, but I believe you cut that off and you're going to bleed to death as a church. It's the reason we're committed to doing it every first Sunday of the month and on special occasions. Some churches even every week. And number 7, all of this must take place under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. Paul appointed leaders in the churches wherever he went. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. He gave instructions about the qualifications of those leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He said that Christ has given to the church pastor teachers to equip the saints for ministry, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 12. There have always been disagreements about what to call these leaders and how to structure the leadership and all of that. But the fact is there needs to be leadership. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I think Scripture affirms and the historic church of Christianity has always affirmed. So it seems to me that these seven things are the minimum of what it takes to be the local church. Now, granted, I haven't talked about a lot of other things. Missions, small groups, Sunday school. I haven't talked about all of those things are contained within this nucleus of these seven elements. A local church is a group of baptized believers who meet regularly to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the Word of God, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper under the guidance of a duly appointed leaders. And so my estimation is that here at Long Grove Community Church, we have these minimum qualifications in order. Perfect? Answer? No. Trying? Yeah. We are a local church of the greater body of Jesus Christ that is spread across the face of the earth. So what? That's just the minimum. That's just the minimum. I think God is interested in the maximum, not the minimum. What's a maximum church? What's a church that maximally, that's a word, meets the goals that God has for his people? What makes a maximum church? What is it that we should be doing with all of our hearts that the world and the cosmos, according to Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, will see and see it as the wisdom of God on display? So what is it that makes for a maximum church? Well, I think the most common New Testament answer to the question is this: doing good for other people. Doing good for other people. Now, the question I'm asking is not what is the ultimate goal of the church. Because as I said, according to Ephesians chapter 3, 10 and 11, the ultimate goal of the church is to live in such a way that God's wisdom and all other aspects of his glory will be displayed to the world and to the hosts of heaven. That's what he said. In other words, the church's job is to live so that people know God is real. So the question I'm really asking here is, what does that look like? What is the life of a church that's seeking to do that? What does it look like? And the answer keeps coming back time and time again, whether you're talking about the teachings of Jesus or you're talking about the epistles. It's good deeds. It's doing good. I'll start with Jesus, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men so that they may see what? Your good deeds, and give glory to your Father in heaven. According to Jesus, the good deeds of his disciples are the window into this world through which people will come and see and adore the glory of God. Therefore, if a maximum church means maximum glory for God, then a maximum church must also mean maximum good deeds. And there's other texts in the New Testament that are in harmony with what Jesus teaches. Ephesians 2:10, the church, Paul says, is God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus for what? For good deeds. We exist so that our lives can be filled with good deeds to the honor and the glory of God. This is not at all in conflict with what Paul writes earlier in Ephesians when he says that we exist for the praise of God's glory. Because Jesus showed us that it is precisely the good deeds of his disciples, his followers, that bring glory to God, that reveal the glory of God, that proclaim the glory of God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul teaches that Jesus, quote, gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are, what? Zealous for good deeds. That's English Standard Version. Zealous for good deeds. Christ died to not only save us, but also he to make us zealous for good deeds. I think when a local church is busy thinking up creative ways to do good to people, then Jesus has not died in vain, and the wisdom of God is being demonstrated to the glory of God, to the world around. I think when a church forgets that it exists for God and for others, it becomes ingrown and self-satisfied, and it can go on year after year, more like a social club with a religious veneer. But its life is slowly ebbing away, its spiritual life in Christ. And people will no longer be saying, look at all their good deeds and the humble spirit of love in which they're done. Their God must be glorious. The world won't say that anymore. I don't think that Long Grove is a dying church, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But it seems to me that this church really, we do have a heart to do good to others. I mean, think of all of the things that you even heard about this morning as Pastor Tony was giving announcements. Look in your bulletin. Think about over the last few months, all the opportunities that we've had to do good to others. So the problem that I'm challenging us with is not we need to turn around and do this. What I'm challenging us to do, let's press on. Let's press on. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not lose heart. Let's be that maximum church. You know, this. I've been thinking lately about our church. And I have about a 30, 45-minute drive, depending on traffic, between my house and the church here during the week. And so I spend a lot of time thinking and praying about the church. And I really have, my heart's desire is that we would be a great church. A great church. And great, I don't mean big. That's not great necessarily. I mean a great church the way Jesus defines. I mean we're living maximum for God, individually but also collectively. That we're seeking to do good for the glory of God. Greatness. What is greatness? Jesus answered that in Mark 10:44. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. If we desire to be a great local church, then we have to be a servant church. A church with maximum good for the people with the greatest needs. Good deeds for real needs in the name of Jesus. That should be our battle cry. And may we follow that with determination through the power of the Holy Spirit. What are good deeds? What are good deeds? Well, I've got scripture texts. Don't skip the next few slides. Skip the next three, I guess. Good deeds are the acts by which people such as you, God's people, reach out in the lives of other people who are in need, and they do good to them. It might be anything. Last month at Susan Treiner's memorial service, we heard how she first came to this church, and then Dan, and them as a family, and all of the things God did through them in and among us and to others. And it all began with a simple invitation to the women's tea. That was a good deed. A good deed is me and Pastor Tony and Andrew standing up here on a Sunday and opening the Word of God and preaching it to you. That's a good deed. Are you saying it's not good? Good deeds can be any number of things. But we need to have a heart that seeks to do that. In the lives of one another, we're admonished to do good to one another, but also do good to those outside the faith. Listen to some of these verses. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith." 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." And Romans 12:20, oh, this is the hard one. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink." And Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Wow. So we're to be good to the household of faith? We're to be good to all men? We're to be good to our enemies. That's a maximum church. I close with these quotes. This quote is from John Piper. You know by now he's one of my pastoral heroes. And it captures my heart. It warms and thrills my heart. "The Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. The assembly of the redeemed, the company of the states, of the saints, the children of God are more significant in world history than any other group, organization, or nation. The United States of America compares to the Church of Jesus Christ like a speck of dust compares to the sun. The drama of international relations compares to the mission of the church like a kindergarten riddle compares to Hamlet or King Lear. And all the pomp of May Day in Red Square and the pageantry of New Year's and Pasadena fade into the formless gray against the splendor of the Bride of Christ. Take heed how you judge. Things are not what they seem. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord and all of his family abide forever. The media and all the powers and authorities and rulers and stars that they present are a mirage. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. The gates of Hades, the powers of death, will prevail against every institution but one, the church. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Lift up your eyes, O Christians. You belong to a society that will never cease, to the apple of God's eye, to the eternal and cosmic church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship.